tonight I'm going to talk to you about the Word of God. I'm going to talk to you about the Bible. And it's really important because we just need to understand that as a believer, it's everything to us. And it is life, and it is truth, and it brings power in our life. And here's the issue, just going to go ahead and get this right up front, that in our generation, the Word of God is being devalued, not just amongst the world, but amongst believers, where it is no longer a required thing. We'll just let the preacher or somebody tell us a little smattering here or there. It's just kind of like Google. You know, you can find all this stuff on Google. And now, you know, I've got my Bible on the phone and it's all kind of running together. And I'm just telling you, you need to know the Word of God. You need to know what the Bible says. It can literally be life and death to you. Let me just give you a couple examples of how far we've gone here. A group of high school students who were headed for college given a quiz about the Bible. One said the New Testament was written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. And by the way, you know, if you don't think these are funny because it sounds right to you, just kind of smile like everybody else, all right? Just saying. One said Eve was created from an apple. One said Noah's wife was Joan of Arc. One said the fifth commandment is to humor thy father and mother. And one said that the seventh commandment is thou shalt not admit adultery. I don't know if this stuff's true. But George Bonner conducted a survey of Christians, and here's what he discovered about their knowledge of the Bible. 48% could not name the four gospels. I said, these aren't atheists, these are Christians. And 60% can't name five of the Ten Commandments. I always have to wonder, if they don't know them, do they keep them? Of course, this is how crazy it's gotten in our culture right now and how far we've slid away from truth. And I'm not just talking about secular culture. I'm talking about religious culture, where now it's a thing where preachers are saying, oh, you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. I want you to know that if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you keep all the Ten Commandments. In fact, the Bible makes that very clear. And yet we got preachers spreading this false teaching, false doctrine, and people just, you know, they just regurgitate it. My goodness. How is it that the Word of God has been so devalued where it's no longer considered to be the priceless treasure that it is? Psalm 119 and verse 72 says, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. See, the Word of God ought to be just so precious, so valuable to us. It ought to be the most important thing that we have, the Word of God. And Psalms 19, verse 7 through 10, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect. That's right. It's perfect. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So you don't have to have a high IQ to be wise. Some of you in here tonight, you know, somebody probably told you at some point you weren't the sharpest knife in the drawer. That's okay. Let me tell you something. If you build your life on the Word of God, you are wiser than some wicked genius. And you are wiser than the guy with a whole bunch of letters after his name, a bunch of degrees. Oh, the Word of God will make wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. It's worth more than $1 billion. But I'm going to tell you the truth is that a lot of believers are giving up the Word of God for a whole lot less than $1 billion. Let me just be smart aleck a little bit tonight just to get this across, all right? People say, oh, I can't memorize the Bible. Oh, really? How about $1,000 per verse? For each verse you memorize, we'll give you $1,000. I don't know about you, but if somebody makes me that offer, all of a sudden, I'm going to be able to memorize whole chapters every week. You know what the problem is? There's something wrong with our wonder. I told my son today, I said, look, you're our techie guy. You're the resident tech expert around here. I don't want to learn this stuff. You do it. Now, the truth is, when I was younger, I worked on computers. First computer we ever had, I put a new hard drive in it. I put 3 new CD drives in it. That thing was a piece of junk, just saying. I put a new modem in it. I did all this stuff, worked on all. I fixed printers. I mean, people in the office would say, oh, this printer's junk. We got to throw it away. And I go in there and fix it. Did all that stuff all the time. Wasn't a thing. You know what? I don't do it anymore. You know why? Don't want to. What I'm trying to say to you is if we want to do something bad enough, it's amazing how we find a way to do it. And the reason, now I'm not saying it's easy, and I'm not saying that for some it's not really difficult, but I'm saying that we can do this and we need to do our best to do it. We need to know what the Bible says. See, in this world, people act like the Bible is just outdated, but it is truth that will stand forever. Jesus said in Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. All kinds of religious books in this world, all kinds of books on success, all kinds of books on how to handle your money, how to have happiness in your, how to have relationships, how to raise children, everything imaginable, there's books on it. But I want you to understand that this one is different. It is different from every other book in the world. This book, it declares itself, Hebrews 4:12, to be alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, people think it's just an old dead book, but it's alive. People think that it's just words, but it's powerful. And people think it's irrelevant, but it can divide between soul and spirit. It judges, it discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's amazing. In every generation, it has the power to cut right to the heart, to reveal what's really in our heart, to show us. That's the Word of God. I'm just telling you, we need the Word of God and we need to know what it says. This book, the Word of God, was inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that's God. That's the third person of the Trinity. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I heard a preacher say, God doesn't correct us. I don't know how preachers come up with this stuff. But I just want you to understand, one reason I give you so much Scripture is because I figure that my opinion's worth about 2 cents. Just like everybody else's. But what he says in the book, you can take that to the bank. Amen. And you can argue and you can have opinions about what people say, but what he says, it's a done deal. Yeah. And see, we just need to hold to the Word of God and we got to know what it says. So this preacher, he says, oh, God doesn't correct this. I'm like, have you ever read this verse, the Scripture? Is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And I'm so glad that my Lord loves me enough that when I'm going the wrong way, I mean, when I'm headed for trouble, if I listen to the Word of God, it will help me avoid that trouble. He will correct me and show me the right way to go. I'm so glad that he's not a God that just winks and goes, oh, look at that, boys, he headed for some mess. Anybody ever find yourself in a mess? I have. But I want you to know that the Word of God will instruct you in righteousness. It'll show you the right way to do things. It'll correct you when you need it. It is divinely inspired. You need to know that it is infallible. It carries God's authority. God backs it up. And it is without error or flaw. Now, you can certainly find fault and flaws with what people do with the Word of God, but the Word of God itself is infallible. Psalm 12 and 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure. That means there is no error in His Word. In the NIV, it says, and the words of the Lord are flawless. Now, I want you to understand, this is so important, because if it's not flawless, I mean, if some of this is just stories that somebody made up, just myths, fairy tales, if it's not all infallible, then we don't have anything. Not anything that you can stand on. Because how can you stand on it if you don't know? Is this part real? Is this part true? Is this really God? But you see, this is the deception. This is part of the attack of the enemy against the church in our day, in our age, is to try to degrade and devalue the Word of God to the point where you can't stand on it anymore. You got to know that His Word is absolutely infallible and perfect. Did you know that there are theologians today that don't think that 2 Peter belongs in the Bible? They want to go back and they think that they know more than the church fathers. They want to go back and decide which books of the Bible belong in the Bible. The church fathers were those who decided which books would be in the Bible, and I believe that God ordained it, that God used them so that we could have what we hold as the Word of God. But now, in the last 30 years, virtually every new translation in the last 30 years wants to say that, well, they didn't use the right texts. We've got better texts. And they take out words and phrases and verses and passages in the Scripture. And people read them because, well, you know, I like the way this speaks. And they take out things like the end of the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's not in there. If you're reading one of those other new translations, it's not in there. So many phrases have been taken out. And I just want to point out to you the hypocrisy of it tonight. Because here's what they do in John chapter 8. Anybody know the story of the woman caught in adultery? Three of you. How many of you think that belongs in the Bible? Did you know that they don't take that out? Instead, they put a little footnote that says this is not in what they call the most reliable manuscripts. The only reason they don't take it out, it's plain and simple. It's called money. They know that they're not going to sell many Bibles if they take that whole passage out. But what they do is take out little verses and phrases all along here and there, and most people don't even notice that part of the Word of God has been taken out. And I'm just telling you, you see, it is undermining what we hold as the Scripture, because you got to know that this is God's Word and I can stand on it. It's absolutely true. If you don't have that, what are you going to do when you're in a great battle and the enemy has come against you and your family? What are you going to stand on if you don't even know it's true? You got to know the Word of God is true. Every word of His Word is true. Flawless. And here's the thing. If we want to have victory in our lives, if we want to be mature believers, if we really want to be disciples of Jesus,
if we want to be prepared for tests and trials and temptations, if we want to be used of God in a greater way, we need to purpose in our lives to study the Word of God. Now, I'm going to talk about that for a minute because I know that study is a dirty word, right? But let me just say this. We need to make it our goal to know what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God." The King James says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." See, we need to be diligent. We need to go after the Word of God. You know, in our culture, there's this disdain for studying. I mean, most of us, once we got out of high school, we're like, you know, I don't want to ever have to study. Now, there's some people that like it. But most of us, we just don't even like the word study. That just doesn't sound like fun to me. And we sure don't want to be called a student. But I'm telling you tonight, we need to all be students of the Word of God. We are students of the Lord Jesus. We are learning a way of life from Him. So yes, we want to learn. We don't want to just stay where we are. We want to be learning and growing. See, and here's the thing. If you're going to learn just about any subject that you take at school, college, or wherever, they're going to be a textbook. Here's the textbook for life. This is it. This is the textbook for how to be a believer and serve the Lord and live for God. But also, it's the textbook on so many areas of our lives. It shows us the right choices to make and how to live. And here's the thing. There's 1,000 different opinions and ideas about every subject. But this one is always right. I think sometimes believers, they go look for a book on a subject other than the scripture because they're looking for a different opinion. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. We all need to learn, and I certainly believe in Christian books that help us understand the Bible better and the principles of Scripture better, but we got to be careful that we're not looking to the world to teach us and show us how to live and how to do life, because it's creeping in all the time. It's amazing to me how believers just embrace the teachings of the world. And in fact, so often it is even preachers who are taking the philosophies and the attitudes of the world and finding a way to work it in to their teaching. And that's part of the reason why so many believers end up acting like and living like the world. The religious people of Jesus' day, they were just so sure they were right. Hear me now. They were so sure they were right, just like a lot of people today. And here's what Jesus said in Matthew 22:29. He said this to him. He said, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." And by the way, those two things go together. When you don't know the scriptures, you don't know the power of God. Because his word is alive and it's powerful. But you got to stay in the Word of God if you want to be a real disciple of Jesus. Real, as opposed to pretend. John 8:31-32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." It's so funny to me how often the world quotes that last part. They say, you know, the truth will make you free. Like, well, just tell the truth. The truth will make you free. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the Word of God. He said, if you continue, you stay in my word, then you're going to know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's the truth of God's word that brings freedom and victory in your life. But he says, if you hold to my teaching, this is the way the NIV says it, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples.
I don't want to just make heaven. I want to live in all that God has for me. I want to experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give. And I want to walk in freedom. I don't want to be bound up in some area of my life. See, there's a whole lot of people that they're bound up about different things, and a lot of times they don't even know it. Did you know you can be bound up in the area of healing? I mean, when you don't know the truth, you're not walking in freedom in that area. There's a lot of people bound up in their finances, got debt of all kinds. They may even have a lot of greed in their life, or they're never content. They always gotta have more, gotta have more. The truth sets free. But I'm just telling you that, you see, without the truth of the Word of God, you can be bound up. And, you know, those Jews that Jesus was talking to when he said that, they said, we've never been in bondage to anybody. Somehow or another, they forgot they were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. I mean, they still celebrate the Passover when they were delivered, but they've forgotten they were slaves. Of course, that's not really even what Jesus was talking about. He's talking about sin. He's talking about them being bound up spiritually, bound by religion. See, you can be bound by unforgiveness and bitterness. You can be bound by fear and unbelief. You can be bound by guilt and condemnation. You can be bound by all kinds of sinful desires. You can be bound by the traditions of men. Build your life on the principles of the Word of God. I hear people quoting preachers, Dr. Phil, the evening news, something they read on the internet, and they act like it's truth. You need to know what the Bible says, not what Dr. Phil says. Not what some preacher says. That includes me. You need to know what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? There's so many issues, so many questions in life. I want to tell you, find the answers in the Word of God. God says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to spiritual things. And sometimes people just kind of stick their head in the sand like, oh, we don't need to know this stuff. It's fine. Okay, here's a good example. Which is true, that or my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge? I'm going with what God says. I think he knows what he's talking about. When he says my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, that tells me that we need to be learning and growing. It matters whether or not we know truth. Right. Everything is just the time we live in. Everything is supposed to be quick and easy. And this is a part of the problem that I see in the last few years. It's just become more and more of an issue that a lot of people, they become a believer, or maybe they've even grown up in church, but they just kind of expect to be able to learn all this in a week. They expect to be able to know whatever there is to know about God within a month or so. We'll give it a year, okay, a year. I've been a believer now for 47 years. About 43 of that in ministry. And I'm still learning and I'm still growing. And one of the things that I've learned is that it seems like the more that I've learned, the more I realize how much more there is. You see, when you're talking about an infinite God, you're never going to know everything about him in this lifetime. The Bible says now we know in part, but then, you see, when we get to heaven, then we'll know even as we are known. But right now, we just know in part. We just know a little bit. But I'm just telling you, we should always be learning and growing. And no matter how much we've learned, we need to always be humble and teachable and realize there's more. 1 Corinthians 8:2, and if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Now there's a verse I think everybody ought to know. There's no know-it-alls in the body of Christ. Anybody thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. We got to stay humble. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. See, none of us can allow pride to get in. You know, when you talk about being proud about spiritual things, oh, that just smacks of Phariseeism. And we might think that we're not deceived in any area, that we're above that. Don't allow pride to cause you to be deceived. Now, I'm just going to mess with you here for a minute. Here's this scripture that's quoted this way. Pride goes before a fall. That's not what it says. That's the way people quote it. Now, the way it says it is Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Well, it's kind of the same thing. And in fact, in the Proverbs, a lot of the time, they say basically the same thing two different ways. It's a teaching method. And that's kind of what's going on here. So yes, it is kind of the same thing. But here's the point I want to make to you. We need to know what it actually says. See, how do we know the first one? Well, because that's the way we always hear it. From where? From other people. You need to know for yourself what it says. Not just what you've heard preachers and other people. Not just because somebody made a meme and stuck it on Facebook. Good grief. You don't get your theology and your knowledge of God from Facebook or from Christian radio. You need to go to the Bible and know what the Bible says. Now, some of you, I'm scaring you because you know you don't read the Bible and everything, and I'm gonna keep throwing this out here because I know that new believers or those that have never really read the Bible, you need this. Don't read in Leviticus and don't read in Revelation. I don't care how cool it seems. Read Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. Read Psalms and read Proverbs. Now, it's all good, but I'm just telling you, those would be a great place for you to start. And you start reading them. And you read and you read and you learn and you learn, and it will change your life. Well, here's a few little fun things. Scriptures that aren't scriptures. Cleanliness is next to godliness. It's not in there. My mom tried to tell me it was, but it's not. Me being a smart aleck teenager, I got my Strong's Concordance and showed her it's not in there. She really appreciated that. How about this one? God helps those who help themselves. That's Benjamin Franklin, not Jesus. And by the way, God also helps those who are helpless. It's amazing how people make up stuff about God. You be careful about what you say about God. Here's one that's almost right. It sounds good. It kind of is right, but the Lord works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. I think it might have been from a song, but here's what the Bible does say. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. I just want you to understand that there are a lot of things that people think are in the Bible. It's not even in the Bible, and we need to know what the Bible says. How about this one? Adam and Eve ate an apple. That's not in the Bible. They ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't ever say it was an apple. I don't know where people got that. I mean, why didn't they say an orange? It's weird. Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Every translation says He was swallowed by a great fish. Now you might say, well, that must have been a whale. I don't know. I just know we don't even know the difference between what the Bible actually says and what people say all the time. And we need to. How about the wise men? How many wise men were there? Three? We don't know. We just think there's three because they brought, the Bible mentions three gifts. Well, here's where it really gets weird. So we have our little manger scene. We put it up on the mantle every year. And there's the baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph. And we got some little lambs. And then we got the three kings. I don't know where the king thing came from, by the way. But we have the wise men there at the manger. That's not the way it happened. They came to a house. Jesus was probably already 2 years old when the wise men showed up. It's right. You got Matthew and Luke all jumbled together and jammed up, and it doesn't work that way. Now, here's the thing. We're still going to put out our three kings with our manger scene. We're going to keep putting it out every year. I just want you to understand, people need to read the Bible. Here's one. This one was really weird to me. When people die, they become angels. And when you hear a bell, somebody got their wings. When people die and go to heaven, not all people, when people die and they go to heaven, they get a glorified body. They don't need wings. By the way, not even all angels have wings. Lots of angels don't even have wings. I'm messing with you, but this stuff's in the Bible. People need to read the Bible. By the way, people are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Angels are not. Fallen angels are not redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Here's one. All men are created equal. Well, that would be the Constitution, not the Bible. Seriously, we need to know what the Bible says. Don't just live by what you've been taught or what you've always thought. Live by the Word of God. See what the Bible says for yourself. Did you know there's not one verse of Scripture that says that healing was only for the first generation of the church? There have always been healings. In the Old Testament, there were healings. There were healings in Jesus' ministry, healings in the book of Acts, all through the New Testament. There were healings all through the early years of the church. There's actually been healings throughout history, and there are many verifiable healings today, and yet there are people who say, nope, God doesn't do that anymore. And when you're sick, they'll say, oh, we'll pray for you. We don't believe. It's not going to do any good. And we'll pray that it'll, you know, you'll just die comfortably or something. They don't know how to pray for healing. They don't believe in it. I don't know about you, but when I'm sick, I want somebody to pray for me that believes. Now, here's another really weird one. You got people that say, now, you don't need to pray for healing because he's already done it, so you don't need to pray about it. Well, I just read the Bible and do what the Bible says. Here's one example, James 5, 14 and 15. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Amen. Don't tell me we don't need to pray. Where do people get this doctrine, this weird stuff? Take one verse of Scripture or one little phrase and they build this whole thing on it. Hear me now. That doesn't make it right. It has to line up with the rest of the Word of God. And that's why we all need to know what the Bible says. I remember about 30 years ago, there were a lot of churches where if you were to lift your hands, they would have talked to you about it and told you not to do that. And if you were tried to start clapping, they would have said you were disrupting their service. And now a lot of those exact same churches, they lift their hands and they clap. You know what happened? And listen, it's not because, you know, they got into the scripture. It's because church culture changed, and it got to where they were losing too many people to churches who had exciting, joyful worship. And so they said, hey, we better get with the program here. I want you to understand, we should always live our lives and conduct ourselves according to the scripture. And by the way, the scripture says that we are to clap our hands, that we are to raise our hands, that we are to kneel before God, that there's a time even to shout for joy to the Lord. I'm just telling you, you see, all of that demonstrative worship, well, it's in the book. But you know what? You know what people say instead of what the book says? They say, well, you just worship however feels good to you. How about we just do it the way the Bible says? Money's the root of all evil. No, it's not. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. You need to know what it says. You see, if you don't know what it says, you're going to end up messed up. Here's a really ugly one. People say it all the time. Preachers say it. Well, you got to love yourself first. Listen. 2 Timothy 3:1-2. Know this. In the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Fit that in with that. It's going to be terrible times. In the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. You see, when Jesus tells us to love our neighbors ourselves, he's talking about treating our neighbor. In fact, he spells it out. He's talking about treating our neighbor the way that we would want to be treated. He's not talking about how you feel about them. Good grief. You're probably never going to feel love for your enemy. But you treat them the way you would want to be treated. You see, a lot of times people don't like themselves. That's not what it's talking about here. And then you have this relative morality of our day, where whatever you think is right is what's right. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction. That's what the Bible says. I want you to understand why this matters. When Satan came to tempt Eve, she wasn't really sure exactly what God has said. In fact, she misquoted the Lord, and she said, we cannot eat of the fruit of the tree or touch it. And God never said that. Now, here's why I'm making an issue of this. I'm not splitting hairs about, oh, she messed up. I want you to understand, she didn't really know for sure. This is what it said. You need to know what it says. It was too easy for the enemy then to say, you shall not surely die. You got to know. Heard somebody say there's no rapture because the word rapture isn't in the Bible. Well, you can call it whatever you want to call it, but this is what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus shall we always be with the Lord. You can call it the catching away. You can call it a rapture. You can call it the meeting in the air. Whatever you want to call it, but it's real and it's going to happen. Whether you think it's, see, well, rapture's not even in the Bible. There's not going to be a rapture. I just read it. It's right there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, us and the dead in Christ who will rise first. It's amazing the stuff that people come up with. And I'm just telling you that the Word of God is so precious. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, God wants us to stay on the straight and narrow. He wants to bless us. But I'll tell you, if Satan can pull you off to the right or to the left, get you into error, it's going to do you harm. You need to know what the Bible says. Here's another example. In Joshua 1:8, it says, "Don't let this book of the law depart out of your mouth, but meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Is prosperity and success available to the believer? Yes. Yes. You speak the word of God. You meditate the word of God. You do the word of God. Then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. So people that think that we're not supposed to prosper or be successful in the things that God puts in our lives, I'm telling you, we are. And then on the other extreme, you got people that make this whole big thing out of this prosperity gospel where it's all about the money. Both sides of the road end up in a ditch. You need to know what the Bible says. I'm going to wrap this up. That's enough for me. Matthew 4:4. Jesus, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not just food, every word that comes from God. Know what the Bible says. I encourage you, just start reading it, just start learning it, memorize it when you can. You can do this, you really can. Stand with me, we're going to pray.